Like I said, in RUF this spring, we are looking at the Psalms, and we're calling our series Essential Songs for Life. And in our graphic, there's a little cassette with that on the cassette. It's really cool, retro. Anyway, not to us. It's not retro to us, but to students is retro. Just a few of them had to explain what a cassette was, but that's okay. Anyway, but that's what the Psalms are, if you didn't know that. The Psalms are hymns. They're the songbook of Israel. When they gathered together, they would sing, and they, these are the words they would sing. And so for, thousands of years, 3,000 years, these have been songs of believers. And so we want to look at these because, music, poetry, isn't it neat that God, he doesn't just give us narrative and history and facts and rules, but he actually puts his word into meter, and it's musical, because he knows that, music has a way of getting into our hearts in a way that, other things don't. I could rattle off the beginning of some songs, some lyrics, and you could finish the whole song, right? Isn't that neat? I'm not going to do that. I don't want you, anyway. It's just beautiful that God would speak to us in poetry. And you've noticed maybe that the Psalms don't rhyme. They're not like normal poetry. It's Hebrew poetry. So, but you can see it's arranged. If you look in your Bible, it's kind of sectioned off. There's these kind of repetition, and it's just said in a beautiful way. And it just has a way of working into our hearts because of that. Also, they're prayers of God's people. So it's the music, it's the hymn book of God's people. It's also the prayers of God's people. And you see right here that God is a relational God. He wants not only to speak to you, he wants you to speak back. He says, this doesn't just happen when the disciples asked Jesus, how do I pray? God's been teaching his people how to pray from much earlier than that. Here are a group of prayers. Here's how you pray, and how you pray in all seasons of life. That your prayers don't have to be just kind of static. Oh, well, Lord, hey, dear gracious God, things are going well. You're so good. I should never complain. I'm working on this. Help me to follow, do your ways and be good. Amen. There's we can really be honest with God. We can really be honest about our anger, our sadness, our joy, our thanksgiving, all the ranges of the human life, all the ranges of our emotion, they're all here in the Psalms. And so what we're doing, and what I'm going to share a little bit with you, and in a couple of weeks I'll share another psalm with you, but we're looking at Psalm 69 because it's a song about justice and the desire for justice and how to deal with the injustice in the world. So with all that said, let's pray and then read God's word together. Gracious God, thank you so much for just another Lord's Day, a day to stop and be refreshed in reality, to have a reality check, if you will, to know that you are our God, to know that we're your people, to know that you speak to us and that you hear us. Oh, so, so good. So, Lord God, may we be drawn near to you through your word. May we be drawn near to you and see you, Lord Jesus, as more lovely and more amazing and more dear, and may we recognize that we are amazing and dear to you through your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To the choir master, according to Lilies of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from the sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O God, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul, redeem me, ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches I have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They have gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare. And when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation, and let no one dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those whom you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted, and I am in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of the Lord with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull or horns or hoofs. When they humble and see that, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servant shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. That is the word of God. As I was thinking about a song about justice and about the wrongs of the world and how we are to think through that, you know, a psalm that maybe some of you, if you've read the Psalms, you know, comes to mind is Psalm 10. It's a psalm about kind of the social justice and how, you know, there's a broken world and, you know, how the poor aren't taken care of and how we're supposed to deal with that and move toward people. But this psalm, if you notice, is a song about, it's not kind of general justice. It's about, it's personal, isn't it? It's personal. And that's why I picked this psalm, because there are a lot of people offended right now in the world. And a lot of people taking everything very personally. Some of you have maybe given up on Facebook. I don't blame you. It's very interesting. The campus right now, this room might not be divided on issues. The campus is. Christians are divided on issues right now. And, you know, I see on Facebook, I have a wide variety of friends on Facebook. I'm not bragging. That sounded like a brag. I have tens of friends. Anyway, I don't think you can have more than that. That must be what it is. Anyway, but I've watched and seen, I have people on the far left, people on the far right, believers and non-believers, and I see again and again every day, really just kind of biting comments, harsh language, and really what everyone's after on both sides is they have this idea of justice, and they want justice done. And everyone nowadays, especially younger folks, 30-something, 20-somethings, if you don't agree, it's personal. It feels like a personal attack. And so this psalm is about an actual personal attack, okay? But I want us to think about in these terms. We're all very sensitive right now, and rightly so. There's some big issues out there. I'm not downplaying that. And I'm not saying that the Bible is vague on a lot of those issues. But here the question is, how do we respond? How do we think about justice personally? How do we think about personal attack? And especially personal attack as it comes to us because of our faith. Because that's really where David's coming from, isn't it? First is this. I want you, the first point is this. Our hurt drives us to prayer. I just want you to see, first of all, before we dive into this idea of justice, David is really hurt. We don't know when, at what point in his life this has happened, but there's a lot of times in David's life where he could have been, you know, in this situation, where he's trying to do God's will and everyone's against him. You could be with Absalom, you know, talking at the gate and convincing all the judges and all his generals that David's no good and David's too soft and they need a younger, more vibrant general and king. It could be when he's running for his life from Saul and he's trying to do the right thing. And even sometimes his, you know, he had a chance to kill Saul and kind of end it, and he, you know, loved, and he kind of said, no, he's the Lord's anointed, and his own troops were like, come on, man, you're so zealous for God, you're so religious, you know? And it could have been that. It could have been a lot of times. But I want you to see that he's hurt, and he's wounded, and he's sad, and he's overwhelmed, and the first thing he does, he goes to God. He's honest with his hurt. I mean, he doesn't hold back. Save me, O God! Save me! I'm drowning. I'm in over my head. I'm being wounded, and I'm crying out. My throat is parched. I feel like I'm dying because of the hurt, because of the pain that this slander is causing me. They're lying about me. You know, again, we went through James last semester, and you know, James talks about, you know, how the power of the tongue and how it really is. It's like a flame, a fire. It's got power in it. And that whole thing of sticks and stones will break your bones, but words, no, your bones can heal and they heal back stronger. It's weird, right? But words can stay with you. Words can damage how you see yourself for decades, right? If someone says something to you, especially in your formative years, words are powerful. And he's going, these are people I thought were friends, and they're scorning me and they're making fun of me and they're saying lies about me. And he's not being self-righteous. How dare you? How dare you speak ill of me? I've never done anything wrong. You know, he doesn't say that. Notice, look, he says in verse 5, God, you know my folly. You know I'm a sinner. You know what I've done. But what they're saying is not true. You know, I'm not above. I'm a sinner and I struggle. And they could really call me out on some stuff. But man, this is hurts. They're lying about me. Maybe you've been there. Have you been there? You've had friends. You felt betrayed. You've been hurt. And maybe you feel guilty of crying out to God and saying, I hurt. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe you feel like your prayer is supposed to be, hey, God, things are good. Thank you. You've saved me, so I shouldn't complain. Your son died for me, so I shouldn't open my mouth about anything. I mean, Jesus was crucified, so who am I to complain? No. Look right here. You're supposed to call out to him. You're supposed to pray to him. At what point, say, if your house is on fire or if you're in a wreck, at what point do you call 911? When does that happen? I'm gonna call Aunt May first. My cousin Bill's down the road. I'm gonna see what he can do. I think he's got a winch. You know, my neighbor's got a garden hose to put out this fire. Maybe I'll try him. That may make any sense, does it? When you're in trouble, when you're hurting, and there's an emergency, you call 911. That's your first call. Why? Because they're the only people that can actually help you. They're the only folks that have the resources to help you out and see you through it. And that's what prayer is, isn't it? God's the only one that can see you through. God's the only one that can help you when you're hurting and overwhelmed. And he's saying, first of all, so I want you to see here that our hurt should drive us to prayer. We're not praying to God because he's the last resort. This is David's first call. You're praying to God because he's the God of goodness and mercy. He's the God of salvation. He's the, verse 16, answer me, O Lord, and your steadfast love is good. He's like, I know you love me. This is hard, but I know you love me. I need you to deliver me. You're the only one who can. Lord, help me. Help me to wait in faith. Help me to rest in your judgment and your timing. I pray that you would do this. But I also want you to see, when you're hurt, you're to call, go out to him. But this hurt is because he's a believer. He's being scorned for his faith. He's being ridiculed because of his faith in the Lord. And we see this. We shouldn't be surprised, right? You remember the verses in John 15, 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Those are the words of Christ. John again in 1 John 3:13, he says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." And so there's a sense in which, yeah, David, he's not surprised by it, but what? It's hard. It's hard. It hurts when people that you work with or people that you go to class with shun you or spread lies about you because you're a Christian. Because you're seeking to follow his ways and to glorify him. That's what David's doing. He says, "Zeal for your house has consumed me. When I wept and I'm humbled, I'm repenting and I'm fasting before you, people ridicule me." What's wrong with you? What are you doing that for? So here we are. When we're hurt, we cry out to him. When we're being persecuted, we cry out to him. Just because we're not to be surprised by persecution doesn't mean we're supposed to endure it in this kind of stoic way. "Well, I'm being persecuted for Christ. Count all suffering. It's supposed to be a joy, right?" That's what Paul says. I'm supposed to take joy in my suffering, and you know, I'm completing the sufferings of Jesus. But yeah, we are, but man, it's hard to do that. That's where David is. This is hard. I know I'm doing the right thing. I know I'm saying the right things. I know I'm glorifying you, but as I'm here in this fallen world, as I'm here in this culture that's against you, man, this is hard. I need your help. So first point, our hurt drives us to prayer. Second point, our anger flames the desire for justice. Did you notice that he gets angry? Did you notice that part? I tried to express the anger. Sometimes if you hear a psalm put to music, like, "As the deer panteth," I'm not going to say anymore, but you know that one, "As the deer pants for the water," and it sounds like, oh, it's so pretty, and, you know, it's a little Bambi by the brook, and, but, you know, usually we read these laments, we kind of read it with like, okay, this is scripture, I'm supposed to read it biblically and for like church. But no, there's that deer is panting for water because he's being chased by wolves and he feels overwhelmed, he cannot stop, and there's no meadow. It's not this, "Oh, I'm just going to get a little sip." No, he's parched and he's hurting and he's running for his life. And that's the mental image you're supposed to get, as the deer pants for the water. Here, it's kind of hard to read it this way, but he's really angry. He's really angry about the slander. He's angry about this injustice toward him. Angry because not just because it offends him, but because it's affecting how it could affect how God's people respond. They could see this and they could believe the lies. And he's concerned about how the church is going to be affected. He's concerned ultimately for God's own glory, and it's going to be diminished. You know that there's an attack on God Himself, and he's angry. He's angry, and he wants justice. He wants justice to be done. This should not be so. These things should not be said. This is not truth. Lord, I want you to be glorified. I want people to know that you are God and no one else. Oh, he's angry. Is it okay to be angry? Somebody go, "I don't know if it's okay, but I'm really good at it." So, is it a spiritual gift, Grant? No, it's not. Anyway, but is it okay to be angry? Well, in some sense, there is, right? Because what? Because God gets angry. Did you notice that? God gets angry. You want an example here? 1 Kings 11:9, God's talking about Solomon. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Okay? You would think that if God appeared to me twice, I would not struggle as much with sin, right? I would not never turn. But here you have Solomon is. And God's angry with that. I've showed up twice. You've seen me twice. If I've only seen God, maybe I wouldn't struggle. Oh, here I am, Solomon. Okay, I won't do this. Anyway, so he's angry. He's angry with over Solomon's sin. Also, you know, New Testament, Ephesians 4:26, Paul says, "Be angry and do not sin." So there you go. There's this category for anger that's okay. It's a time to be angry. There's such thing as a righteous anger. And that's what David has here. He says, "Do not let the sun," you know, it says, "Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger." So what is righteous anger? It's not frustration with a violation of my rights and my person. That's not righteous anger. It's being angry with an affront against God and his ways and his people. And when that happens, when we see that, when we see, you know, slander against the Lord, that should make us angry. When we see people, the poor and the widow and the orphan, being victims of neglect, and people in power oppressing the poor, that should make us angry, because God's very much against that. That's against his ways. When we see somebody hurt, somebody that we love hurt, we should be angry. Right? When we're mistreated because we're trying to be loving and godly, and we're trying to reach out to folks and they respond in hate and anger, that should make us angry. And there's a sense in which anger, the anger we have over injustice, is a good thing. Because what should it do? It should make us what? Want to see justice done. We should make us want to bring justice to a broken world. Not in a hateful way, but man, this should not be so. Lord, use me to alleviate this. How can you use me as your child, as your instrument of grace, to bring justice to an unjust world? But here's the thing. There's a lot of stuff we can't do. There's a lot of things we can't fix. And so you're saying, Grant, we should be angry at all this, and we should be angry at injustice. And you might be thinking, hey, have you watched the news lately? How do I keep from being angry all the time? Here's the thing. Angry should fan the flame of our desire for justice. But here's the third thing. And this is how we can be angry and do not sin. We've got to realize this. Number three, our God satisfies justice and secures salvation. God satisfies justice and secures salvation. Ultimately, who's the one who will satisfy justice? God. Who will repay sin? God. Who will avenge his people? God. You notice here, in his anger, David doesn't go, Lord, give me the chance. Give me an opportunity to bring it to him. Give me an opening in Facebook to win the argument. Or I hope I get a chance to see them face to face, because I'll let them know. Because you're right and I'm right. What does he do? He says, God, I want you to bring justice. David, King David, power, you know, authority, power of the sword, right? And he, in his government role as king, he did bring justice on God's enemies, right? But here he goes, in this moment, he doesn't say, give me opportunity to avenge myself over my enemies. He goes, God, you bring judgment. You let their table before them become a snare. And they're at peace, you let it become a trap. He's looking to God in his anger, going, look, Lord, bring justice. Bring justice. He's crying out to Yahweh, to his God, to deliver him. He's crying out to God to vindicate him and his people, and to vindicate himself. I'm afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O Lord, set me on high. I will praise the name of God in a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. That's verse 29. I need you to do it. I am angry, and it hurts, and I've been persecuted for your name's sake, but I need to trust you. I'm trusting you to avenge me. I'm trusting you to bring judgment. Because only when we do that can we do what it says in James, that we can let mercy triumph over judgment. I can let mercy triumph over judgment because I know that God is going to handle the judgment. And it says, it seems like, you know, what's the difference between verses 22 through 29 and, like, say, road rage? The difference is that he's not saying anything new. God has already said he will deal with his enemies and the enemies of his people. And David's just saying, God, I'm asking you to do that. And I'm going to wait on you to do that. But granted, it sounds kind of vengeful. It sounds kind of angry. How do I keep from being angry all the time? How do I just not pray imprecatory prayers all the time against everybody? What about this whole turn the other cheek thing? I think Jesus said that, right? What about that? How do I do that? How do I have righteous anger over injustice and yet turn the other cheek? Go back, look up verses 19 through 21. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor, and my foes are all known to you. Reproaches I have broken my heart so that I'm in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Now, when you saw that, heard that sour wine, did it remind you of something? Should have immediately, if you didn't grow up in the church, if you're new to church, if you're visiting, this is a reference. This is actually fulfilled. This psalm is fulfilled in Christ. And if you go back to just this idea, verses 10, I wept and humbled myself with fasting. I became a reproach. You think about, you know, David wasn't perfect in that, but Jesus was. You see that this is pointing forward to Jesus. And, you know, and David's just speaking figuratively here. He'd never had to drink vinegar. He's like, everyone's against me. But there was a time when Jesus, he's been beaten and whipped and stabbed and nailed to the cross. And people there, the same people that, you know, that rejoiced in his coming to Jerusalem are actually, like, crying out, crucify him, crucify him, and are hanging out just to watch him die. The biggest mockery of justice there's ever been. And when he's thirsty and he's parched, he's dying, they actually do. They in a mockery, in this kind of like, oh, you're thirsty for some water? I'm going to give you vinegar. And what does Jesus do? In that situation, drinking the sour wine, you know, feeling the reproach of all his people, what does he do? Instead of calling down these curses, verse 22 through 28, on all those people, instead he says, forgive them, they know not what they do. And those curses fall on him. So here we are, we're in this in-between, we're in this hard place, we're in this place where people attack us because we know God and we believe Christ, the gospel. And it is frustrating, and it makes me angry, it should make you angry. How do we deal with that? We go, Lord, help me, this is hard. This is hard. I feel like I'm drowning. I'm going against the current, and it's over my head. And he hears you. And you can be angry about it, but here's what you do. You look to God, and here's what you, and this is how you turn the other cheek. Here's how you look at that enemy who's just debating you over Facebook or face-to-face or whatever, however you're experiencing persecution. That enemy of Christ, that enemy of the church, you look at them, and instead of lashing out and declaring curses, you realize Jesus bore the curse that should have been upon you. And your prayer is that he bore their curse too. While they're still enemy, while they're still rebelling against Jesus, you go, man, you're so wrong, and man, that hurt, but Jesus loved me, and he bore my sin, and he bore my shame, and I'm going to try to love you. I'm going to love you in your meanness and in your slander, because there's a Savior who saves sinners like me and like you. So here's the thing. The fulfillment is in Jesus. It says it right here. Look, he says, verse 29, I'm afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. He's confident in God's promises, and he keeps praising his name. He's confident that there will be justice. He's confident there will be a new heavens and a new earth. He's confident there will be a city to dwell, and he's confident that God will do all these things in the midst of opposition, in the midst of the injustice, in the midst of the pain. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. I encourage you, brother and sister, I'm saying this to myself, there's so much to be angry with and righteously angry with. But remember Christ. Remember that he bore the shame. Remember he drank the sour wine and bore the curse for you and me. And let that fuel you and encourage you to love your enemy and to keep witnessing the gospel and to speak kindly and to speak with mercy to those who are enemies even of our God. Because you know what? Just because they don't agree with it, just because they don't believe it, doesn't make it less true. Because he's a mighty fortress. We just said these words. We just sang them. I love this. I just heard. Has we done this song before? No? Is it new? Okay, I love it. Okay. A sacred refuge is your name. Your kingdom is unshakable and you forever will reign. Nothing can undo that. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be in doubt. God will bring justice and he will secure salvation for you and for me and even our enemies, Lord willing. Let's pray. Gracious God.